Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
If you have your Bibles, flip with me over to Romans chapter 2. Or if you have your Romans notebooks, you can follow along in those. I hear the clicking every week as we get to this point. It's a lot of fun to hear that. How's everybody doing? We okay? Wow, that was really dreary and pathetic. That goes on YouTube, people. People are going to hear your response. Okay, can we try it again? How are you doing this morning? Or is it just true? You're just doing, yeah, all right. All right, well, let's wake you up. Let's open the Word, and let's let the Holy Spirit do His job today. I'm really excited about today. As we jump into Romans 2, we're actually going to finish Romans chapter 2 today. We're going to get into Romans chapter 3 next week. I was sharing this with our band of volunteers before we went into service today, and just kind of thinking through this walkthrough of Romans that we're doing together. If this is your first time visiting with us, you have come as we are doing a sermon series that goes all the way through the 16 chapters of Romans, and today we are ending chapter 2. Chapter 2 is kind of a really tough one to preach, but it's very common. All the way through, it kind of says the same thing, so that's why we're not spending a terrible amount of time in it. But you're here during that, and one of the things that we've noticed as we've gone through this, and this is just crazy, it's not bragging on our decision to go through Romans or anything like that, but what has happened over the course of, this is week 7 in the book of Romans, what has happened in this is there's a momentum that is really happening and really taking place. And you can feel it when you come here on Sunday mornings. It's almost tangible. Our worship is different. The receiving of the word is different. The love for one another is different. There's just an excitement and an anticipation, and there's momentum happening. And it's really cool because the time that this happened before in our congregation was when we covered the Gospel of John. And I remember, and this is just kind of us unveiling how we think fleshly. It's just when we did John, the first time we started the book of John and we were thinking through it, we're going, oh my gosh, this is going to be a really long series as we go through all these chapters of the book of John. And in the flesh, we're going, it's going to bore people and people are going to not love this and they're not going to come, which is kind of arrogant, right? You guys aren't going to love the Bible. And so we're thinking this way. We're like, how do we jazz it up and all that? But while we did the book of John, we gained momentum. And I'm not saying anything against topical sermons because I truly believe the Holy Spirit works through those as well. But when we did Romans and we started opening up the book of Romans, we saw the same thing taking place. And it's nothing we're doing. We're still singing the exact same songs. I'm still preaching the same way. But what God is doing is God is honoring His word. It's not us. We're not really cool and we're not doing anything different. It's just God honoring His word. And it's really cool because when we get to the end of this Romans adventure, when we get to Romans 16 and we're all done, not only are we going to have the word in us, but I think the Holy Spirit's going to shape our lives and do something through all of it that is just really, really powerful. And you can be like, man, I walked through the book of Romans and I was there every week and I didn't miss any Sundays. And I see what I did there? And so we're really excited about everything that God is doing. Now, saying that, for those of you guys that are reading along with us through the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 is going to be the hardest section of scripture that we will cover in the book of Romans. Because basically it is telling us on all levels, no matter how good you think you are or how terrible you think you are, all of us are on the same level in our depravity because of the disease known as sin. All of us are on the exact same level. And so this is what Paul's covering from 1:18 to 3:20. He's just saying it in different ways. Now, Paul might not be the best orator. He might not be the best public speaker. Remember, he's the one who killed a dude in his speaking. He was so boring that a dude fell out of a window and died. So he might not be the world's best speaker, but he's an incredible author. He's an incredible communicator of God's word. And so what I have noticed as I've kind of slowed down in Romans and had the opportunity to slow down, hopefully you're doing the same thing, is I'm noticing not only is he coming out, he could have just come out in chapter 1 and said, listen, we're all terrible. We all have sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. This is who we are. But he elaborated and he said, listen, there are different groups of people who might think that they're exempt from this, that they're okay. And when we get to chapter 3, verse 20 and onward, where it's like 3:20 through 16, chapter 16, where all of a sudden it's like glorious news. It's like you have been saved by faith. You have been justified by faith. You have been welcomed into the family of God as sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters. You've been justified. There's no condemnation. All this beautiful stuff that happens all the way throughout Romans. There might be people that get to chapter 3, verse 20 and go, yeah, I'm exempt from that. That's not talking about me. Because I'm a good person or I'm a terrible person or for whatever reason, that's not talking about me. And Paul says, before we get to 3:20, before we get to this particular verse that just catalyzes us into the future of everything grace-oriented, before we get to that, I want you to understand, no matter where you are on this spectrum, from terrible person to thinking you're a great person, all of us are on the same level. All of us are on the same level. So we'll cover this today and next week, this concept of total depravity, that in and of ourselves, we have nothing good. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have nothing good. And man, that feels as depressing as the weather outside. It's like, I came to church to be encouraged, and Pastor Rob stood up on stage with his teenager jacket and said, hey, none of us are good. We're all, you were thinking it. And so none of us are good. We're all terrible people. We're horrible people. And so, yeah, go in God's grace. You're horrible. But what's going to happen is when we realize our depravity, when we understand the sin and the disease of our sin and how terrible it is, even if we think we're really cool, when we get to 3:20, man, we're going to realize how great God's grace is. And you cannot understand God's grace unless you first understand your condition. So what Paul is doing, this is magnificent. It's absolutely genius what Paul is doing. And I didn't see it the first whatever time, number of times I read the book of Romans. But what Paul is doing, he said, there's three different types of people that I want to address when it comes to your terribleness and sin and how unworthy you are of grace. Number one, let's talk about chapter one. Let's go all the way back to chapter one. Let's talk about the pagans. Do we still use that term? Have you ever heard anybody? You're like a pagan. Like, that's such an old-fashioned word, but you're a heathen. You're a non-Christian. So in chapter one, we talk about the pagans, those outside of the faith. Say they're horrible people, terrible people. They do all this list of all these bad things. He names all these different kinds of sins. He says, this is what the pagans do. But the main thing that pagans do, and oh, by the way, you do them as well. The main thing pagans do, it's not this list of sins that they do or these things that they cover up. It's that they suppress the truth. There's one truth, and that truth is God. That truth is Jesus Christ. And so what pagans do is they suppress truth and they hold it down and then they create their own truth. And all of a sudden they live by what their truth is, even though it's not absolute. He says, they've fallen short. And then the second week, what we talked about in this mini-series called The Works, what we're talking about, the second week, we talked about chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul's like, yeah, those of you guys that are looking at the pagans and saying, man, they suppress truth and they're doing a list of all these terrible things, I want to talk to you because in and of yourself, you think you've got it all together. And really what you're doing is not only are you doing the list that you're accusing them of, but you are pointing your finger at them and you are being a judge towards them when you have no right, no authority, no holiness to be a judge over anybody. So therefore, you too are guilty. And he puts the moralist, the person who thinks they're high and mighty, he puts them in the same category as the heathen or the pagan who's doing all these sins. He's like, you're on the same ground. You're just as terrible as they are. You are just as far from God as they are. Those that suppress the truth, you're pointing your finger and you are being their judge. You are just as bad as them. Then the third category, man, the third category blows my mind. This is the one that we have to wrap our minds about around. This is what we're going to cover today. The third category, he talks about the religious people. The third category, he's talking about the best of the best. He talks about the Jews. He's like, okay, so there's pagans, there's moralists, and there's Jews. And they walk into a bar. It feels like that, right? So there's pagans, there's moralists, and then there's the Jewish people, the people who are righteous by name. They're righteous by identity. This is who they are. They are Jewish. And Paul is going to go on this long statement of, hey, you are just as bad is everybody else. And what he's doing is he's making a level playing field, saying no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter how bad you think you are, how good you think you are, we all fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And what Satan does, it's really interesting what Satan does, and we like to pretend that Satan doesn't exist, but what Satan tries to do is he tries to lie to us. He's a deceiver. That's all he does. So he takes what is true, and he'll put a little spin on it, a little twist on it, and try to convince us that that is true, and then we worship that thing that's not really true, but kind of true, and we're no longer worshiping the absolute truth. And what Paul is doing here, thank God for Paul, because Paul's not afraid of the truth. Now, the truth is not comfortable, and it's not easy to preach all the time, but he's going to present the truth because the truth is the only thing that brings freedom. We can continue to buy into the sort of truths, the kind of truths, the many truths. We can buy into those, but they have a little spin on them that doesn't make them absolutely true. And Paul says, no, no, no. The only thing you can follow is absolute truth, even if it's really, really tough. So Paul comes out, and in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, all he's doing is exposing the lies of Satan. He's exposing the lies of Satan. He's doing it through these three people groups, the pagans, the moralists, and the Jews. With the pagans, what he's saying is, here's the lie that you're believing. I think this is on your sheet of paper. I don't think we have slides for them, though, but the sheet of paper will do this. The three lies that Satan is trying to tell us is, number one, your truth is okay. Your truth is what stands. Your truth can be the truth. Your truth can't be the truth. Whatever truth you invent cannot be the truth. There is only one truth. So God's truth is the truth. Jesus is the truth. But your truth cannot be the truth. And Satan's trying to convince you that whatever you claim to be true can be true, even if it's not true. Okay? So lie number two. We'll put the next one up here. You are good enough. This is all last week. This is the moralist, where they're saying, you know what? I don't need to work. I don't need to prove myself. I don't need to do. Why? Because in and of myself, I am good enough. I'm okay. You're okay. Everyone's okay. And last week we kind of unveiled that. So the truth is, no, I'm dysfunctional. You're dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional. We're all messed up and we're all in need of a savior. If we think we're okay, if we think we're good to go on our own, we have no need for a savior. We have no need for a redeemer. It's all on us and we're just good. So that's the moralist. The moralist is like, I'm okay. The pagan might actually realize that they have a problem. They're suppressing the truth. They're like, well, if I just do some good things, then I'll be okay. The moralist is like, no, I'm good. I'm good because I have done good things, and I don't do those bad things. I'm okay. Then the third group of people are the religious people, which expose the third lie. And the third lie says your truth allows you to be the judge. Where I can point fingers, I can be the moralist, and I can point fingers. And because of my identity, because of my title, I can point my finger at you. I can snub you. Now, here's the thing. Of all the lies that Satan will ever tell us, of all the lies that we will buy into, the most damaging lie is the lie of religion. It's the lie of religion. You're like, oh, give me that old-time religion. Anybody grow up on that? Old-time religion, it's good enough for me. If it was good for Brother Noah. No? All right, I just felt like singing. So here's religion. Religion is this idea, and don't get religion confused with spirituality or relationship. Religion is this idea of leveraging the name of God for my own sake, for my own causes, for my own thing. So here's Jesus, and he's got this thing, and I'm going to use the name of Jesus for my own thing. Faith and spirituality, relationship with Jesus is entirely different. I'm doing everything under the name of Jesus for the name of Jesus. So religion is steeped. It's steeped in this idea of I'm going to bend everything towards my own thing. And if you are ever a part of anything that makes a name out of someone or something or somebody that is not God or is not Jesus, then you are steeped in religion. Okay? And we see that. Don't we see that in American culture? Churches are built upon the church's name. Or churches are built on a pastor's name or on a celebrity's name. And all of a sudden, that's what the church is about. Any church, any movement that is about a person or a title or a sign, a name on a sign, that's religion. That's religion. A church that's steeped in faith and relationship and true spirituality is one that's always going to point to Jesus. So that's the difference between religion and spirituality. And so what Paul is doing here, what he's going to do today, as we conclude next week, is kind of unveil and expose the lie of religion. This is what religion looks like. This is what true faith looks like. And some of us, like the pagans, they're not going to be excused. They're not going to be accused of being religious. But the moralist, maybe, and the one with the title over here of Jew, definitely. Now, some of you guys are going, we're going to talk about Jewish people today? Like, I didn't have a bat mitzvah or a bar mitzvah. But that's not me. So we're off the hook. No. We're talking about all religious people, all spiritual people that carry any kind of title. We're going to talk about that today, okay? So let's open our scriptures. Chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And I have my little Bible with me, so I have to wear my old man glasses to go with my... That's why I wore the jacket, is to offset it so you guys won't know. Wow. Here we go. Okay, Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Listen to what this says. It says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearer of the law who is righteous before God, but the doer of the law who will be justified." So in other words, and this isn't just the Ten Commandments that Moses gave. What it sounds like is God's given these Ten Commandments, and it's not just the people that have memorized them that are going to be righteous. It's those that actually do them. And people are probably feeling pretty good about themselves. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. never robbed anybody. Maybe I coveted, but we can kind of excuse that a little bit. And they're like, man, I've gotten away. And he's like, no, we're talking about the 600 plus laws of the book of Moses, or the law of Moses. I'm like, if you are able to not just know them, but obey them, then you're good. And Paul's like, yeah, you can't do that. Nobody on this planet, excluding Jesus, has ever been able to live by those laws and be okay with it. So he's like, you can be righteous if you can obey all 600 plus of these laws. So that's what he's talking about. Verse 14, when the Gentiles, this is an interesting verse. You probably have this one highlighted in your Bible if it confused you a little bit. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So they don't have a law, but they're responsible for something other than the law. We'll get back to that. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness in their conflicting thoughts, accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So what's going on here is Paul is once again talking about this day. All throughout the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, New Testament, Revelation, everywhere you go, you're going to see the day of the Lord, or you're going to see the day of wrath, where one day, and we try to excuse it, right? We try to ignore this day. We're like, I am in Jesus Christ, so someday when the rapture comes, when Jesus comes back, or someday when I die, there's going to be a day where Jesus separates the goat and the sheep, right? And so they're going to be separated. Some are going to go to heaven, some are going to go to hell. Because Jesus is in me, I'm off the hook and I'm going to go to heaven. But as we read about this day, it's like believers and unbelievers, those that are going to go to heaven and those that are going to go to hell, are going to have to give an account for their deeds. I'm like, oh man. Like we do planning like crazy, right? We plan for our vacations. We plan for this service. You probably plan where you're going to go to lunch. How much time and thought and energy and planning has gone into the most important day you will ever, ever, ever face in your entire life? It's a day that literally brings out the fear of the Lord. Like, you're going to have to give an account for everything you've ever done before God, every single person. This is what he's talking about in all of this. There's this day coming. Okay, so what's the pagan going to say? What's the moralist going to say? What is the Jew going to say? And so in this, what's going on here, in this section I just read to you, man, I made a huge mistake. This should have gone in last week's talk. This completely should have gone in last week's talk when we were talking about the moralist that's pointing fingers at other people saying, I don't do that, I'm better than that, I'm better than you in that, so I'm good, I'm righteous, I've got the card going to heaven because I'm not like you. Now, Francis Schaeffer, an evangelist in the 20th century, this is how he explained Romans 2, and he does a much better job than I do, so I'm just going to go with what old Francis said, okay? So Francis said this. He said, all of us, we're going to get to this day, and there's going to be some people up there, some atheists that are going to come up there, and God's going to be like, okay, how did you do according to my law? I have my law out here. How did you do? How did you obey? And they're going to be like, well, I didn't even know there was a God, let alone a law. So how am I going to be accountable to that? And in that moment, according to Romans chapter 2, what God is going to say is, hey, it's cool. I'm a fair judge. I really am. I'm a fair judge. So instead of holding you accountable to a law that you did not know and a God that you did not know, instead of doing that, we're going to hold you to a different standard. And Francis Schaeffer calls it this. He says it's this invisible tape recorder that's taped to your back. Now, anybody under 20 has no clue what a tape recorder is, okay? So we're going to go with some kind of electronic device that's invisible. Ask your parents what a tape recorder is. You remember tape recorders? And you'd have to flip the tape over. So cool. And so we got this invisible tape recorder taped to us, and God's going to be like, okay, you don't know my law. You're ignorant to my law. You might even be ignorant to who I am. You didn't even believe in me, and this is the first time you're like, oh, there's really a God. Well, that's cool, okay? And I'm a fair judge. So let's pull out the tape recorder and let's allow the story of your life, the words of your life and the actions of your life, let's allow that to be the standard by which you will now be judged. Everybody else that knows of me, everybody else that knows of my law, everybody else that knows of Jesus, they'll be judged for their works according to my law and according to my grace. They'll be judged that way. But you, ignorant one, you will be judged according to this tape recorder. And everything that you have judged on everybody else, anytime you said, you should do this, you should be this, you ought to do that, you ought to be this, anytime you said that, that is going to be a standard by which you now have to give accountability to. And all of a sudden, I'm like, maybe the law of Moses ain't so bad. Because I think I've been a lot harder on other people than the law of Moses has ever been on me. But that's your standard. If you're ignorant to God, you're going to have to live up to the standard by which you have judged other people. And so Paul continues, it's good news, right? Everybody, woohoo! Anybody want to preach this stuff? This is exciting, grace-filled stuff. So let's, and by the way, it just makes 320 that much better. So let's continue in this. It really gets interesting. Chapter 2, verse 17 is where it gets good. He just starts busting on the Jew. But if you call yourself a Jew, and again, you're like, man, no bat mitzvah for me. Let's just replace it with if you call yourself a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, if this is the label you wear, and you rely on the law and boast in God, and you know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, if this is you, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then he's going to go on to a bunch of things that they've done wrong. But he's starting here, and what he's doing, this is so cool. He's saying, those of you guys that are super religious, you're not pagans, you're not moralists, you're not judging a bunch of people, but you carry this title, this card that says Jew. I want to tell you something. You have a whole bunch of privileges that nobody else has. Like those of us that aren't Jewish, don't you read this thing and you're like, man, sometimes I wish I was a Jew. Like I know they've had it hard, but in the scriptures, they're God's chosen people. Like this thing was created for them. God chose them. He specifically chose them. And so what's going on here is Paul's going to talk about the advantages they have. Number one, the first advantage that the Jew has is their name. Their name. The word Jew literally means praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. So in this name, they've got an identity. They are the chosen people of God. People around the world look at them and go, you are the chosen people of God. If you're looking at them rightly, you are the chosen people of God. That's amazing. Now, we as Christians, we also have our identities that we feel are going to get us somewhere with God. And this is what Paul is exposing. He's like, this is all a lie. If you think your name is going to get you somewhere with God, right? We've got, I'm a conservative, I'm kind, I'm gentle, I'm a non-denominational guy, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist. I've got all of these labels. And you can always see religion being exposed whenever you identify yourself with one of these labels instead of identifying yourself with Jesus. If your life is all about one of these titles, if your life is all about that name, and it's not about pointing people to Jesus, then you are steeped in religion instead of faith. So Paul is exposing this. He's like, in this, he's talking about, he's like, you have an advantage. You have this name that other people don't have. You've been chosen by God. You are a Christian. This is something you have. This is an advantage you have. The second advantage they have is a book. They've been given the Word of God. This book was written for them. This is a moral code. This is a book to lead them to God. It shows them what's right, what's wrong. Those that are claiming ignorance don't have the advantage of this book. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. But you, as a Jew, you have this book. Now, do we have an advantage, Christians? Do we have some sort of advantage when it comes to this? I would say we have a bigger advantage than the Jew. Because here's the Jew. The Jew has the Old Testament, and they're reading through the Torah, and they're reading through the Psalms, and they're reading through all these scriptures, their sacred scriptures, and they're missing the point that the entire Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah. The entire Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. So they might know the law, they might obey the law, but they're missing the most important part of the law. They're missing Jesus. How dare they? And then we as Christians come, and we're like, oh, but we have 66 books. We have even more than them. And a lot of people in the world, in America, even, maybe even in this church, this might be true of this church, that an advantage we have is we have more knowledge or access to knowledge of the Word of God than any generation ever before us. How many of you guys have more Bibles? Do you have more than one Bible in your possession? If you go home, you have more than one Bible. Okay? If you don't have your hand raised, do you have a phone? Because on your phone, you have unlimited versions of the Bible, right? So we have unlimited number of, it's so funny, I was thinking about this in the first service this morning, just thinking about this comment, in our church alone, how many different platforms we have the Bible available to you. We've got Bibles hiding behind these speakers. If you need a Bible, we've got hard copies for you. You have the Bibles that you brought. You have these little binders that have the scriptures for you every single week. You've got the scriptures behind me on these screens. We've got the YouVersion app, so you can pull up the YouVersion app and follow along with any version that you want. The scriptures are everywhere. And then you can go home and you can pull up your Bible software, your Bible commentaries, or you can Google, right? Did you know pastors use Google more than Logos Bible software? Like, it's our friend too. You ask where a verse is, I'm like, well, I'll Google that and find that. So we've got all this information, got all this wisdom, all this knowledge about the Bible. And Paul's saying you can have all the wisdom in the world, but if you do not apply it, if you don't obey it, then your advantage is lost. Your advantage is lost. So the advantages of the Jew is, number one, they have the name. Number two, they have the book. Number three, they have the works. They're blind, or they're guides leading the blind. They're light in the darkness. They're teachers, right? They're all these things. These are what they do. They have these advantages that other people, the pagan and the moralist, don't have. They have these advantages. And I feel like Paul's setting us up, don't you? It's like, man, you've got all these advantages. Good for you, Jewish people. Good for you, Christian. Good for you, religious people. You've got all of these advantages. And what he's about to do is pull the rug from under them and say, what are you doing with it? Like, you have no excuse. Like, the pagans might have an excuse. But what kind of excuse do you have when you do all this? Now, what I'm about to read to you is really discouraging, so I want to encourage you before we go into it. Before we pull the rug out, understand that Paul's not blasting these guys and saying, you hypocrites, man, you're terrible. Paul is empathizing with them. He's not condemning them. He's like, I want you to understand, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to knock you off your high horse so that then you can see Jesus. I'm not trying to knock you off your high horse because you're seeing Jesus. I'm trying to knock you off your high horse so you can see him. And so I'm empathetic with you. I understand. I'm a Jew, and I've trusted in my name. I've trusted in my works. I've trusted in my knowledge of the book, but I did not trust in him. And all of us, Jew, moralist, and pagan, we all have something in common, and that's our depravity because of sin. So this is where Paul goes with this. Listen to these words as he gets done with the advantages. He continues in verse 21. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that you must not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So all of these advantages are taking place. All of these things are happening because they're super spiritual. Like, I've got the name, I've got the book, I've got the works. So let me in. Let me in. This is who I am. So when I get to heaven someday, just let me in because of the name, because of the book, because I'm God's chosen people, because I have the card. Just let me in. And Paul's like, whoa, wait a minute. All of you guys who are claiming this title, you have this name, you have this book, you have this works. You are the exact same people who preach one thing, but you don't preach it to yourself. That one sticks with me. Like, parents, this one should stick with you as well. Like, hey, we're teaching our children something, or I'm teaching you something, but am I listening to it myself? This one really got to me. John Calvin wrote this. The first service, all seven people in the first service thought this was peculiar. Calvin said this. He said, if the preacher is not first preaching to himself, it's better that he falls on the steps of the pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. That's uplifting, right? So rather than preaching what is true, it's better that if I'm not preaching it to myself and I'm just being a hypocrite and preaching it to you, it's better that I fall off this stage and break my neck. So if that ever happens, just be like, yep, he didn't listen to himself. All right? So bad day at my funeral, and be like, man, it's a really big bummer that he doesn't listen to himself. And this is the truth. This is the God's honest truth, that I cannot preach what I preach on Sunday mornings unless Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday this thing hits my own heart. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge. So the things that might convict you have convicted me so much so that it has to come out to teach you. And he's going, man, you guys, you have all these advantages. You have the name, you have the book, you have the works. Why aren't you listening to them? You're pointing fingers at others, but you're not looking in the mirror. And then he says, those of you guys that preach against adultery, why do you commit adultery? That's awkward. Why did he have to say that? Because apparently some people were having adultery. He's like, those of you guys that preach against stealing, why do you steal? You who abhor idols, why are you stealing from the temple? So there's bad business deals going on, and then there's people going into the temple and actually stealing. They're breaking the law all over the place. And Paul, again, he's not condemning them. He's calling them out as hypocrites so that they can understand that they are just as guilty as the moralist, and they are just as guilty as the pagan. And Paul's like, I empathize with you. I get it. Apart from Jesus, all of us are condemned. Our works are horrible. Our obedience to the law is terrible. The standards that we have set for ourselves are set for others. We cannot live up to those things. We are broken, depraved people. We are hypocrites. We are like a fire department that forgets to set off the fire alarms in our own building, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's like they're like people, not anybody in here, but hairstylists typically have the worst hair. Right? No, nobody notices that? All right. Or people who are physical trainers are some of the largest people you've ever seen? Nobody's seen that? All right, it's just me. It's just the places I go and visit. This is what Paul's talking about. This, you guys are being hypocrites. These are the advantages, and you're not using those advantages to draw closer to Christ. You're using those advantages to make a name for yourself. And then he says, and here's what's happening. This is really important. He's quoting both Isaiah and Ezekiel. He says, and because of you, religious person, because of you, Jew, because of you, because of your title, because of your advantages, the Gentiles are looking at you. And they're seeing something that doesn't make sense. Like, wait, they're the chosen people of God. They're card-carrying members. They've got the title. They say they're religious people. And the Gentiles, when they look at you, for some reason, they look at what you're doing and they think it's okay for them to blaspheme the name of God because you're doing it. It's like you're setting an example for all those that are not you. And so they feel so confident in blaspheming God that they're cool with it because you're cool with it. Is it Nietzsche? What's Nietzsche's first name? Frederick, thank you. Frederick Nietzsche said this. He said, Christianity's greatest downfall is Christians itself. Okay, so Christianity's greatest failure is Christians itself. The example we set for those outside is saying to others, it's okay to do this because we ourselves are doing it. Paul's saying, listen, we're all hypocrites. Every single one of us are hypocrites, and I'm empathizing with you, not condemning you. Now, he continues, and this is where it gets fun and a little bit awkward. So if you weren't paying attention, you're going to pay attention now just because of the word I'm about to use. Verse 25, let's talk about circumcision. Everybody excited? All right. Anybody want to be the example? No, we're good. Verse 25, listen to what it says. For circumcision, and he continues to go after the Jew. He continues to go after the religious person. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see how tricky this passage of Scripture is? It's like, I have no idea what's going on. Allow me to try to break this down for a minute. Circumcision, biblically, showed up at the time of Abraham. So rewind all the way back to Genesis, okay? And all of a sudden, we've got this man named Abraham. And Abraham is the father of Israel. You remember why he became the father of Israel? You remember? Was it because he did something, or is it because he believed something? It's because he believed in God. Long, long time ago, God says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And he doesn't give a son to him, the rightful son, to him till he's old in age. And once he's old in age, he gets his son, Isaac. And years later, God says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. And so Abraham, in obedience, takes Isaac up the hill to sacrifice him, at which point God provides another way out so that Isaac doesn't get killed. And at that point, God looks at Abraham, and he credits, it says throughout Scripture, in Hebrews, it credits him as righteous. Not because he did something, but because he believed something. And because Abraham believed, God said, you are going to be the father of a great and mighty nation that ultimately became the nation of Israel. And out of that, he says, let's put a sign on you. Let's make a sign of the covenant that I've made with you, that I'm going to give you more descendants than there are stars in the sky. And I will always be your God, and you will be my people. But let's make a covenant together, and there's going to be a sign, a promissory sign of this covenant. And it's going to be circumcision. To which, if I'm Abraham, I'm like, God, another sign, man. Seriously, circumcision? How about a ring? Or anything but circumcision? No, we're going to go with circumcision. So circumcision becomes this cutting away of the flesh. And this is where circumcision begins, at least biblically. And so in this, all of a sudden, there's this sign that the Jewish folks have that once you're Jewish, when you're born, 8 days later, you get this mark. Now, the crazy thing is all those poor people that were adults that had to be circumcised without anesthesia back in the day, and here's this thing going on, and this is the mark of being a Jew. So the Jews have all these advantages. They have the name, they have the book, they have their works. They have all of these things, and they're thinking to themselves, we are the people of God. We are the people of God. How can I leverage this for my own gain? And now they've twisted circumcision. Now all of a sudden the thought is someday when the great day of wrath comes, I'm going to stand up before God and I'm going to be okay just because I've been circumcised, because there's a sign. Because there's this sign, I'm going to be okay. There's one rabbi that once preached that Abraham is one day going to be at the gates of hell. And as people come through the gates of hell, he's literally going to check to see if they're circumcised or not. And if you are circumcised, it's like, you got the wrong door, go north. Okay? Imagine being that bouncer. It's like that, doing that ID check. That's the one thing that's always cracked me up about circumcision is how do you check? It's like, that's just, I'll come in the door. No, I'm not going to do that. But it's just awkward and weird. It's all these things. It's this sign. Circumcision is intended to be, if you go all the way back to Abraham, circumcision is an external sign of something that has happened internally. The circumcision itself is not the holy thing that gets you to God. You don't show up to this day and be like, I've been circumcised, we're cool. No, the circumcision is a sign of something that has happened internally. So we're like, ah, that's the Jews. That's the Jews. Well, Christians, we have our things too, right? Don't we have our things, our signs, that a lot of people have been deceived into believing this is the thing that's going to get me into heaven? Baptism? You guys that grew up in liturgical churches and were baptized as infants, you were taught, or your parents were taught, and your parents had the best intentions. So I'm not bashing your parents. I might be bashing your priest, but I am not bashing your parents. Okay, so they have this thought that infant baptism is the New Testament version of circumcision. This is a covenant that your parents are making between you and God. They're making a decision for you. And because you've been baptized, the thought is someday I'm going to show up on this great day. I'm going to be like, you remember when I was like 8 days old? And my parents baptized me and the priest baptized me. We're cool, right? And Jesus says what to that? He says, in that day, a lot of people are going to come to me saying, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to be like, sorry. Never knew you. So baptism is this sign, and I'm afraid, and this is a genuine fear. I think there are going to be millions and millions of people on that day who are going to be sorely disappointed because on that day, they're like, I had the sign. I had the work. I had the card. I had the name. He's like, but you didn't have the relationship. You bought into the lie of religion. Now, there's nothing wrong with the sign. Matter of fact, the sign is beautiful, but it's to represent what's already happening internally. And that's why we believe in adult baptism and not infant baptism. The second thing, what's another sign we as Christians have? The Lord's Supper, communion, right? We believe communion, that we'll always preach this. We believe communion is nothing more than symbolic. We don't believe when you drink of the cup, you're literally drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that the bread is turning into the body of Christ. It's symbolic of something that Jesus has done for you and something that you receive. So when you take your first communion, it's not automatic entrance into the kingdom of God or into the kingdom of heaven, right? It's a sign of something that has happened internally. And you're like, okay, I get all that. One more sign. What you are at right now, church service is a sign. Like, I go to church, so I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right because I'm going to get there on the great day of wrath or whatever, and I'm going to be like, God, I've been baptized. I've taken communion. And, oh, by the way, I attend Orlando North. Remember, I'm a conservative. Remember, I'm Presbyterian. Remember, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. Does this work? Does this get me in? And God's like, you didn't know me. You didn't know me. It's all a sign pointing to what's going on inwardly. That's why the end of Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about the Spirit of God doing a circumcision of our hearts, where the Holy Spirit, what circumcision is all about, it's pointing us to what the Holy Spirit does to us when we come to Jesus, where we have these hearts made of stone, and in comes the Holy Spirit, and he cuts away this heart that's cold and dead, and he puts in us a brand new heart and makes us like him. And then all these signs follow. The circumcision, he's redefining what circumcision is. He's redefining what it means to be a Jew. He's redefining what it means to be a follower of God in this. Baptism is a sign of something that's happening internally. We take the Lord's Supper because it's representation of what's happening internally. So the main question I've got to ask today, and this is really important for all of us. Some of you guys were baptized as babies. Some of you guys are like, I've done good things. Some of you guys have a good name. The name might not even just be, hey, I go to Orlando North Church, or I'm a Christian. The name might be, hey, my last name is this. Like, my parents did this. My parents were good people. My family's good people. So you're relying on a name to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Or you're depending on works that you've done and accomplished. Or maybe you're even depending on knowing that book and memorizing scripture. And God's like, did you know me? What or whom are you depending on that day? Any answer outside of the absolute truth of Jesus Christ will not get you into heaven. And it's scary and it's weird, and Paul is going to talk about grace in just one moment. But before he does that, he spends three chapters warning us. I don't care if you're the world's greatest pagan or you're the world's greatest religious person. All of us need Jesus. And if you're going to depend on a title or you're going to depend on a sign, I'm warning you, you are in for a really rude awakening. And this isn't guilt. This isn't manipulation. This is just truth. And Paul's not afraid to teach the truth. You need Jesus. So this morning, this is my challenge to you from Paul through the Holy Spirit, is who are you trusting? Are you trusting a name? Are you trusting just your memorization of this book? Are you really good at Bible trivia? Do you know a lot of stuff? Have you done a lot of good works, which are all great? Paul's not saying shame on you. He's like, these are all great things. But all of these are in response to who you are already on the inside. Do you know Jesus? The Jews missed Jesus in their own scriptures. They missed it, and they made religion about them. And this is what Paul's warning us about. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. And I realize there's people all over the board in here. But if you guys listen, if today is the day where you're like, you know what, I put my trust in somebody or someone or something else other than Jesus. Maybe my whole life I thought that I'm going to be cool someday before God because my parents had me sprinkled as a baby. And again, I'm not bashing your parents, okay? That's not it at all. Or I took a communion or I attended a church service. But my life isn't committed to following Jesus. And I thought that was my entry. Today is the day where you make that step on your own and you say, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus this morning. I'm going to put my faith in Him and in Him alone. So that someday when this day happens, I'll be like, Jesus, I know you and you know me. He's going to welcome you into heaven. So if that's you today, you said, you know what, I've depended on other things that are not Jesus, and today I want to commit my life to Jesus. Or I kind of want to refresh my relationship with Him because I've gone off the tracks and I've depended on other things. If that's you, with nobody looking around, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Because I just want to pray for you this morning. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Will you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we pray today that you would forgive us for buying into the lie that religion has brought. Unfortunately, in our culture, in our world, religion has sucked so many people in. It's a version of the truth, but it's not true. And it's brought man in, and we've made man-made rules and man-made philosophies, and we've bought hook, line, and sinker. We've bitten into that. But Jesus, we need you. We need what you have to offer. We need your salvation. We need your redemption. We need your life. We understand that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you share that glory with no other. So today I pray that you would lead us to yourself, you would bring us to you, bring us to a place of humility where we can understand our brokenness. So when we get to this grace part, when we understand what you have done, it's going to taste that much better, it's going to look that much better, because we're going to know where we came from, the condition that we were in. And God, ultimately, as we say every single week, we are humbled that while we were yet sinners, you did the unthinkable for us. That when we couldn't fix ourselves, when we couldn't clean up ourselves, when our signs couldn't fix us, there you were to clean us up and to make us a son or a daughter of the King. So this morning, we celebrate that. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.